Okay, over the next several Sundays, we're going to be in a new series in the book of Acts called Walk. We're going to consider what it means to respond to the resurrection story. Respond to the ministry in which Jesus entrusted his disciples following his departure. And we're going to be talking about discipleship. What does it mean to follow Jesus, and how do we help other people follow Jesus over the next several weeks? And a few months ago in our leadership study, in our Growing Together series on Wednesday nights, we defined discipleship simply as somebody who is a learner of Jesus, and discipleship as learnership. And we looked at this diagram to help us to think about discipleship. People are in the domain of darkness. Ephesians 2 tells us that was all of us, that every one of us was there following the passions that were whatever whims we were on and the desires of our heart, that we're rescued through the work of Christ, that we enter through the doorway of the cross, the resurrection of Christ, his power, that we become then kingdom dwellers, walkers in the light. We move from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of light because of Christ. And those little L's above our little stick people is an L for learner. We become learners of Jesus. And even on earth, on this side of the cross, we become learners and begin heading to the ultimate place where we will all be one day, which is a redeemed people gathered around the risen Christ for worship of him and appealing to his goodness and making great his mercy and his kindness to us forever. This is discipleship. And so we use that diagram to help us to think about it. And one of the things we said, most of you were there, but for those of you who weren't, one of the things we talked about as far as discipleship goes is our job as disciples is to kind of move to the right. And sometimes we think about discipleship as this big, huge, you know, process of studying books or whatever. And then some of that's true. But oftentimes, us helping people, discipling people, is simply helping people to take one step to the right. How can I help move this person one step closer to Christ in their understanding, in their journey as a learner of Jesus, as we all head to becoming a redeemed people gathered around the risen Christ. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking more specifically about this. What does it look like for us to make disciples as a church, and also as individuals? And so we're going to be asking, if you will, putting these questions before ourselves as we work through the book of Acts, some key questions. And one of those key questions is kind of an expository question, meaning we want the Bible to tell us what the Bible says, not us to make the Bible say what we want it to say. And how did the early church respond to Jesus' teachings? After the resurrection, Jesus charges his disciples, go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all things. How did these new believers, once Jesus is removed, how did they respond to the teachings of Jesus as given to them by the apostles? What was the core message that they were living out? And so we're going to be seeking to unpack that as a question. And then what applications, as we draw applications from these biblical truths, what applications do these have for us as a community, as Vine and Branch family? What does it look like for us to use all of our gifts and resources as a church to make disciples? How do we do that? And then also, what applications does that have for you? For us, for each of us individually. What's your It's your spirit-empowered response to the call of Jesus, yours. In other words, how will you help those around you take one step towards the right? So over the next, this week and then the following three, like I said, we're going to be in the first part of the book of Acts. And I put these in your notes. How do we make disciples? What are key components of disciple making or becoming a disciple? This week is proclamation. Next week is prayer. What part does prayer play in making disciples? That people, we individually and together, are what God chooses to use, go figure, to make disciples, to make followers. How gracious is that? That He would use us in His plan, as struggling and as messed up as we can be. And then also, then the fourth week, how do we persevere in disciple making? And so we've talked to these before about, we call them the four P's, and you're going to hear this over and over. If we're a church that says we want to be about the Great Commission and making disciples of Christ, this is where we're going to be spending some time. So, Father, as we come to your word today and as we come to this series, we really do want to be following you. We want to be learners of Jesus, and we want to help others be learners of Jesus. We want to help each other do that, and we want to help people in our community. And, Lord, you're doing that. You're bringing people to yourself. Your word tells us if we exalt you, if we lift you on high and say God is great, you'll draw men to yourself. We want to be a church that does that. We want to be a group of people that holds you high and says God is amazing, kind, loving, and then you do the work as you have been. We thank you for that. So give us your wisdom today. Open our hearts. Help us to receive your word with joy today. Amen. Okay, so we've just finished up our resurrection season, right? Our series on beholding the Lamb. Now we want to consider, how do we respond to that? True? What we've just focused on over the last month, month and a half, should radically change our lives. And I think John helps us to think about this and how we respond to this in his first of three epistles, 1 John 3. John says this, see what kind of love the Father has given us. This is kind of like an Easter response verse, if I've ever heard one. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Beloved, he continues, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So again, we've been considering what it means to behold the Lamb, what Jesus has done for us. We celebrated the Passover together. We worshiped on Good Friday around a campfire in a little bit of rain. And we were in awe at God's holiness and Jesus' work for us in order to make us holy. He did that. We celebrated a baptism remembering our in-Christness. When we read the Nicene Creed, we believe in one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Not talking about water baptism there, it's talking about the baptism into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And church, we should come through this season thinking like John. Whoa! Look at the love the Father has for us. That he would make us his children. It's not even completed yet. There's more to come. Man, what will it be like when it's all said and done? We don't know. But what we do know is this, that when Jesus appears, we will be exactly the way we're supposed to be. That's hope. True? And anybody who has that hope says, if he's going to make me what I'm ultimately going to be when he shows up, why wouldn't I start now? I want to be all who God has created me to be. I'm getting rid of everything he shows me in whatever manners the lessons come, because that's freedom. If when Jesus shows up, I'm going to be exactly who he's created me to be, and because of his forgiveness and his grace and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, I get to start that now. I get to shed whatever is holding me down from that and becoming like Christ. Bring it on. Teach me to be like you. And that news is so great, I'm going to take it everywhere I go. That's an appropriate response. That's a John response to the resurrection story. Yeah? After the resurrection power of Jesus, life changes. We ended Easter saying, he is risen and everything changes. That's the message of the book of Acts, by the way. Acts is the second part in a two-part series, right? It's written by Luke, and the entire intent of Luke is to chronicle how everything changes because of the message of Jesus and then his delegation of that message to his disciples. And Luke's writing down, everything changes. And he's chronicling this so that all those who follow Jesus might clearly understand the message that was being taught, and to have confidence to stick to that message and to believe that that message is enough. You with me? This is the intent of Luke. And so starting in, this is Luke chapter 1, Luke writes, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us." Okay. Hello. I know some of you are sleepy. But let's think about this passage here, like really. Here Luke is saying, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the other gospel writers, the other brothers who have gospels floating around about Christ. This is real, church. And he says, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. What Luke is saying is, I'm working really hard so that you can know for sure that the things you have been taught are the right things. The message that you're organizing your life around is the right message. This is no fly-by-night thing. It's worth organizing your life around. Now, both Luke's letters, Luke and Acts, not really two letters, they're supposed to be together, but they're addressed to this guy, Theophilus. We're not necessarily sure who Theophilus, that guy. We're not sure who Theophilus is. Some people believe he's a significant person of the early church. Others believe, commentaries and whatnot, that he was a skeptic, that he was a believer that needed some level of assurance that Luke was writing to. And yet others believe that he could have been the person who funded or covered Luke's living expenses while he undertook this huge task of writing the Gospel of Luke and Acts. I believe that's true. Luke spent crazy amounts of time researching, going and finding people, doing interviews, capturing data, and it could very well be that this is the case. Well, wasn't that a good investment if that's true? In any event, here's what we know. Luke is a brilliant, educated Greek physician who takes great pains to include specific details, names, actions, locations, shipping patterns, time periods, historical mile markers, specific words of distinctive people, or dramatic vignettes or acts from the early church's history. And he writes in such a way to capture the work and the message of Jesus so that future followers of Jesus could know with certainty that they have the message right. And that's huge. That's some pretty significant foresight. And that the Lord uses Luke for that. So that we, church, could know that our message is the right message. And we could have certainty that that message is the right message. And so now, in Acts, Luke continues his writing, detailing how Jesus' teaching continued through the apostles and the followers of Jesus, and how that transformation, that translation from Jesus to the apostles, literally changed the world. And so he opens his account in Acts by saying this, Acts chapter 1:1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Began to do. He draws attention to this, that Jesus began something. The word began means to be first in power or rank. It's actually a military term. And so, in other words, Jesus started something, he began it, which he intended to delegate and to finish through his followers. That's mind-blowing. The God of the universe said, I'm going to hand this work over to this group. Really? And that's not plan B. It wasn't like, well, Jesus was going to finish the whole thing, so he had, but that kind of didn't work. So he just kind of had some other important things to do. So he did his thing, and now, you know, we're leaving it to, you know, the B team. No, he began this work, and it was within his plan to delegate and to finish his work through his followers. Much like God the Father creating the world, knowing the turns that it would take, and he did it anyway, so Christ starts his work and then entrusts it to imperfect people, but those imperfect people are directed and filled with his Holy Spirit. And what we should see, and what I want to emphasize, and what we should keep in mind as we work through this book and our series together, is that the message and the work that Jesus began and he entrusted to the original disciples, the apostles, is the same message and work that he has entrusted us with today. Church, that is no small thing. There aren't modern day apostles. There was one group, but the message is the same. You with me? This is good stuff. You know, last week we read together Matthew 28. We started all the way with Mary running to the tomb. We get to the resurrection, and then as we get to the end of the chapter and the book, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Well, how are disciples made? Well, the first way disciples are made are by proclaiming the message of the resurrection, the true message of Jesus. And again, Luke has been working really hard so we know exactly what that message is. So now we're going to get the rest of the context here in the beginning of Acts. Okay, so let's start back again at verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to teach, to do and to teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he'd given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering, in other words, after Easter Resurrection Sunday, and he did so by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. Now, Luke is capturing this conversation that we know about from the book of Acts, when Thomas at Philip says, where are you going? Remember this conversation, John chapter 14? And Jesus says, you know where I'm going. And Philip's like, no, we don't. And Jesus says, yes, and I'm going to go. I'm going to prepare a place for you. But in my stead, the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit, who's going to be with you so that you can do my job for me while I'm gone. And Jesus says, you know that the Holy Spirit's coming because I told you he's coming. Now go to Jerusalem and wait for his arrival. Can you imagine? Yeah, the disciples had to have no clue. Okay, what does that mean? We've been surprised by everything else in our lives following this guy. We're going to wait for the Holy Spirit? Is he going to look like Jesus? I mean, they had no clue that he was going to be invisible or tangible. They're just going to wait. And so Jesus says, wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so that's the context of where we are in this beginning of the book of Acts. So here it is. Luke is providing a detailed historical account grounding this message from Jesus. Jesus had lived and walked and taught his disciples for 3 years. He's crucified. They watch him be crucified. They watch him die. He's buried. He's resurrected. Now he's been, after his resurrection, he's been appearing to his disciples for a 40-day period, and he's proving the validity of his message. I did indeed conquer death. He's eating with them. Hey, touch me here. Let's go fishing. You know, doing this kind of, let's have lunch on the beach. He's actually engaging with them. And so his disciples are being completely obedient, and they're in Jerusalem waiting for this gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we jump into this next interaction with Jesus, his disciples have a question. I want you to listen for the question. Starting in verse 6. So when they had come together, the disciples, the apostles, and Jesus, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the season that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking at heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So here's this context, and now there's some interaction. And what was the disciples' first question about? What's that? About Israel and the kingdom. They're wondering about future things. This is huge for them. By the way, they asked this numerous times, true, in the New Testament. What's going to happen in the future? Are you going to deliver the kingdom? And is all that going to happen now? Are the Romans coming out? Are we coming into power? Freedom for us? What's going to happen in the future? What's going down? And we really want to give them some room here, because that was their whole understanding of the Messiah's return. They didn't see two-part return. They saw it all together. And they're waiting, and Jesus keeps saying stuff that's not making sense, and so they're asking him questions about their future. Isn't that our propensity? Not just the disciples, but ours. Like Jesus says, trust me, have faith. Okay, yeah, I get that. But what's happening? When's your kingdom coming? And what is Jesus' response to them? It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. It's an interesting response. They just want to know what's going to happen in the future. And Jesus says, that's not your business. Kindly. But he says, none yet. I remember used to do that to my kids. Dad, what is that? None ya. What's none ya? None ya dang business. But what is Jesus saying to them? Two things. One, don't spend a bunch of time on what you cannot know. Numerous times the disciples ask Jesus about the future, and his answer is almost always the same. It is not for you to know. Matter of fact, in one place, profoundly confusing, he says, I don't even know. Hello? And the second thing he's saying is this, focus on the message you do know, live it and deliver it, proclaim it. Don't focus, don't spend a bunch of time on what you cannot know, and focus on the message you know, live it, and proclaim it. This is a good word for us today, church. Our world, the world, and our country is about as crazy as any of us have ever seen it. There is a lot of speculation about whether or not this is the end times. Could be, I don't know. Here's what I do know. None of us, none of you, know when Jesus is coming back. Because God told me so in his word. We do not know. I'm not telling you not to study eschatology, which means, you know, things of the end times. But I am encouraging you, church, to keep it in its place. Don't spend a ton of time focused on what you cannot know. We've used this before, numerous occasions. Super helpful for us. We call it the concentric circles. It's the things that are important. At the center, you have absolutes. Those are the things that we stated in the Apostles' Creed. These are the undeniable deniables. If you don't believe these absolutes, you're not a Christian. Okay, they're the fundamentals of the faith. Jesus, born of a virgin, God of God, true God from true God, light from light. He was God himself. These are the absolute necessities. They're the foundations of Christianity. In the outward circle, you have convictions, and then you get into preferences, and then opinions, and then we could add questions, and then outside of that, even speculations. What my encouragement is to you is that we ought to be spending the most time on these two inner circles, and the farther we get out, the less time we ought to be spending. And I believe that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. There, he's getting ready to charge them to go, and they're saying, well, what's the future is what it's going to be like? And he says, none your dang business. This is the message that Jesus gives to his disciples and why God has Luke so painstakingly record it so we can know with certainty. That's what Luke says. Here is not just a book, two books, and a whole entire New Testament and an Old Testament that there are things we can absolutely know with certainty. And Jesus says, spend most of your time on that. By the way, I think Paul, kind of adhering to this same principle in 1 Corinthians 8, says, knowledge puffs up. He says, be careful, you get into these extremities, and you like talking about these things on the outward circles, because, you know, nobody else really talks about them. and it can puff you up. Be really careful about that. But love builds up. That's this staying in the concentric circles. And I believe very clearly this is what Jesus is telling his disciples. You have a message to teach. It's very clear. Stick to that one. The other stuff you do not know. I am a wrangler, intellectually, emotionally, relationally, whatever you want to say. I think a lot about questions that I don't need to think about. I remember one time reading in the Old Testament, I just read it again on my way through, in Deuteronomy chapter 29:29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law." And it was like, oh my gosh, I needed to hear that. Stop worrying about the stuff you can't fix, Rob. Stop worrying about the stuff you cannot know, because there's a ton of stuff you can know, and live out of that to the love of other people. Get off of yourself and get onto them. That was helpful for me. And we continue in verse 6. "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive the power.'" This is a huge but, by the way. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And here's the mission. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's what I want you to focus on. Get out of the outward circles and focus on this. You have the Holy Spirit. I want you to go. Go. Go to Jerusalem. Go to Judea. Go to Samaria. Go to all the world. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what you're supposed to focus on. Luke says, and I'm recording this whole thing so we don't lose sight of the message. And Jesus tells them that the Holy Spirit's presence is to empower them into the delivery of the message of his life and his resurrection. We need to understand how profound this is, church. In John chapter 12, Jesus says, you're going to do even greater things than I have accomplished. Say what? What he's talking about is this very thing. I started the work. I create this opportunity for all men to come to know me. And you guys are going to take this message to the ends of the world. That's the greatest thing. It's bringing men to the Father. It's what I came to do. And you guys are going to be able to do that. And so Jesus says, don't lose sight of that message. Don't get distracted by things in the outer circles. Preach the gospel. Share the message. And he strategically uses towns to help them understand how they are to go with their message and where. Jerusalem, that's where they're starting. And then Judea is the next town over. And then go to Samaria. Those half-breeds that you don't like and have very little in common, yes, take the gospel to them and then to the outer circles of the world. Close to you, the next town over, a town a little further, you don't even like those people, that's where you take the gospel and to the ends of the earth. Stick to the message of the resurrected Christ, live that message, and take that message everywhere you go. So when we started, we said we just came through this celebration season. We've considered what it meant, what it means to behold the Lamb, what Jesus has done. We celebrated Passover together and Good Friday. And I really had a good time with you thinking about the holiness of God and how Jesus has made us holy and what an amazing work that is. I'm still enjoying meditating on this reality of how holy and powerful God is and how significant it is that Jesus rescued us from complete and utter death that we could not. The thought, when you understand God's holiness more and more, the thought that we could be good enough to earn a place in that amount of holiness is completely absurd. True? And yet Jesus secured it for us. Man, I love that message. You? See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Stick to that message, church. Study that message. Know that message and know how to help other people know that message. Make your life work, all of your study, the majority of your study, about that message. Don't get distracted with lesser messages. Let's make our message that message. And Luke says, I've made it really, really easy for you to stick to that message with confidence. Because me and the other apostles, we were there. We were eyewitnesses. We saw the whole thing happen, and then we researched and interviewed other people who saw the whole thing happen, and we collected them in the books called the Gospels. John says, and I've written these things so that you might believe, and by believing, you may have life in Christ. Luke says the same thing. I've written these things so that you can be certain that you have the right message. Church, we've got the right message. It's not ours. It's His. And we can carry that message with confidence, and we can present it with joy. So now we finish the passage. And when He said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. This is kind of a funny passage. I was listening to Mark Vrogop teach on this passage a little while ago. And he said, can you imagine the disciples are standing there? Here's Jesus, resurrected. He's raising up. They're standing there. What the heck is going on? And then all of a sudden, there's an angel standing next to him and going, men, why are you looking up? What do you mean? What do you mean, why are we looking up? Seems a little kind of unkind, you know? Like, what would you be doing? Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. They're not being unkind. What they're saying is, it's go time. He told you He was going and He's coming back for you. Now's the time to get going. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all the world, get moving. It's go time. Take the message with confidence and joy. The angels are telling the disciples, it starts now. Everything He said, go. So here's the application for us, church. Stick to the message with confidence. It's how disciples are made. It's how we become disciples, learners of Jesus. Second application, proclaim the message with joy. Behold, what manner of love God the Father has for us, that we should become children of the living God. Proclaim that with joy. It's how disciples are made. It's how we become learners of Jesus. So here's a question for us to ponder as we think about that. Where has God placed you? How has He gifted you to go and to make disciples? You. How do you stick to the message with confidence, proclaim the message with joy? How do you do that tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday in the manner in which He's gifted you and placed you? Jesus, we thank You for Your call that we get to join You first in Your family, that we've become children of God, and also that we get to go and to carry this message with confidence and joy. Thanks for recording it for us so that we can be sure and not be moved. And thanks that we can deliver it with joy because we are first recipients. And may we know with greater clarity as a church what it means for us to make disciples of all nations. And as individuals, as part of that church collectively together, how we do that together. For your glory, to put your attributes on display, and our joy, we trust that you will hear us. In the name of Jesus, amen.